God is faithful. It's probably just a statement we could just take some time exploring. What does that mean, right? God is faithful. Many different ways that we could explore who God is and in the ways that He is faithful. But our text today is 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. This is the second Sunday in the season of Epiphany following Christmas. And as we get into Epiphany, we are thinking about the ways that that God is revealed to us, that we find God revealed in His Word and in life, that we see that. Our text today, 1 Corinthians, if you, we follow the lectionary that follows a three-year cycle, and we go through the Gospels, the epistles in many different ways. A lot of the epistles are in chunks together, scattered throughout the 3 years. 1st and 2nd Corinthians are actually spread out into the season of Epiphany over the course of the 3 years. And so we get, we'll be looking at during this, the 4 weeks here that are part of Epiphany, we'll be looking at the texts from 1 Corinthians, the first couple chapters here, and beginning with today, the start of this letter from Paul. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, a city in Greece, that Paul spent a fair amount of time there, bringing the gospel, preaching to people, and the church was growing there. And this letter, as Paul wrote it later on, as he had moved on to other places, includes a lot of correction within it. Correction on division, some actually pretty bad behavior going on and accepted by the people of the congregation. It includes some instruction on other matters as well. It includes encouragement in believing in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us. So it includes all of that. There's all sorts of things packed into this letter. Today, we're just going to be looking at the very beginning of the letter, the greeting. And this greeting that Paul gives at the beginning, it really sets the tone for the letter that Paul is writing. That though there is much correction that is needed within the church, and as we hear that, you know, we might think in our own lives, what correction is needed? Though there is correction needed, though the things Paul in this letter focuses on good, not simply focusing on good aspects in the people in Corinth, the Corinthian Christians, not that in particular, but something much better than that, the good that is in God. And as we hear him writing, we can focus not on the good in ourselves, but the good that is in God, God who is faithful, despite any problems or divisions that may exist or any other thing that we may have in our lives or even as in our gathering of believers. Paul focuses in these first verses on who we are and what we have in Christ. And so we listen to that and hear. He's writing to them, but he's writing also to us. And so it's a blessing for us to be able to hear this and consider what he's saying. So our text this morning is 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that this morning. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9, reading in Jesus' name. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, thank you for this letter, this opening to this letter written to these Corinthian Christians so long ago. Thank you that these words are for us also. And as we consider the description of what we have and who we are in Christ, I ask that you would help us to be built up in what we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to invite any of the kids that want to come up to the front. All right, come on up. Come on, guys. All right. Okay, we got any more? Any more coming up? No, a few more? Okay. All right. Hey, let me start with the picture here. What is this guy doing here?
Writing.
What do you think he's writing? Writing in a book. Yeah, writing in a book. How many of you are good at writing? Anybody of you really like to write? You do? You like to write things? Any of you still learning how to write?
Yeah.
Yeah, you're learning how to write? Yeah, getting that? Any of you, let's see, what kinds of things, if you write, maybe if you don't write a lot yet, maybe you don't know how to write words and things like that, have you ever drawn a picture to give to somebody? Have you guys done that? Have you ever done that? Have you ever drawn a picture to give to somebody? You have? Yeah? What do you like to write? You have too? Oh, great. That's a lot of fun. I think all of you have probably drawn something, right? Have you ever written a letter to somebody?
Yeah.
What kind of thing would you write?
I would write
maybe. Maybe? You would write your grandma?
A book.
Oh. You'd write a book? Oh, you're already. Okay, I'd like to read that someday. What would you read? What would you write? Anybody, if they get a gift, maybe your mom makes you do it. Maybe your dad makes you do it. In our family, it's mom that makes them do it. Write a thank you note. You know, sometimes I'll have to admit, there have been times where I've been going to write a thank you note or write a letter, and several years later I think, oh yeah, I haven't done that yet. That's pretty bad. But is it good to write to people and encourage them? Is it good to thank people? Yeah? Is it good to write to people? Yeah, sometimes it is. And maybe you guys like drawing pictures more than writing. But we have, this guy's writing. That's probably not Paul. He's not wearing the right kind of clothing for the Apostle Paul. But we have somebody writing. And we're thinking Paul, in what we're hearing now today, is writing a letter. And he's saying some good things to some friends of his. And so we want to be listening to what he says to them because it also applies to us. All right, and who we are. Okay, let's see. Do you want to hand those out? All right. Let's see. Do you want to hand some out? Okay. You guys going to help her? Here you go. Here you go. You can grab those. All right. All right. Thanks for coming up, guys. All right. You guys got enough there? Okay. Huh. All right. Well, you really can take those with you. I don't have to have them back, but thank you anyway. Yeah, there you go. Here you go. Oh, good. You going to share with a friend?
Yes.
Good. Or a sibling, maybe. Oh, you want to give me back one. Okay. All right. You good? All right. Oh, you can take it. Go ahead. Go ahead. Oh, you want me to take it? Okay. All right. Okay, you've got one, though. Good. Good. Oh, that's for you. That's for you. You go ahead and take it. Yep. All right. All right. Well, I don't know if anybody just listens to the recording of the sermon ever, but I'm sure it's kind of interesting trying to figure out what's going on during this time. But anyway, there were two friends and I were standing in a garage / driveway. A little bit hard to explain what it's like, but when I was about 12 years old, it was in Mexico, and I actually, when we moved in there, we had lived in one of the apartments there for a time. We didn't at this time, but when we first moved there, I thought it was pretty cool because there's the house is all connected on the street, kind of a narrow street, and there's this garage door, and you pull into the garage door, but then you can keep going out the garage door, and it opens out the garage, and it opens into a courtyard, and then, that was kind of cool. I thought it was kind of fun. But on the main house was on the above this, and a very dear friend of ours lived there, and then below that, on both sides of the garage, were two apartments, and we had lived in one of them for a time. And currently, during this time, a missionary friend of ours was living in the other one, and also the church, the little Lutheran church that we were a part of there, met in one of her rooms every Sunday. And so that's what was happening at this time. And this was kind of a really strange situation because I needed to work on a school project with these two friends, and this was the only time it worked for us to get together. And so I said, well, we could meet here. And so we were meeting right outside the window of the room where the church was meeting for the church service. And you know, I was in there for a time, and then I came out to meet them. And then they were asking me, well, what's going on in there? Is that kind of like Mass? You know, experience in the Catholic Church there, they asked me, is that kind of like Mass? And I thought, I don't know, because I don't know what Mass is. I don't know what that means. And so I just kind of, you know, and plus I was a little nervous about, something that's different. I don't know how to explain this. So, you know, I just kind of passed it off. I was like, yeah, maybe. And then said, let's move on. But the question is, how would we describe what we do? You know, in that case, it was simply a comparison with another Christian gathering in the Mass, and a different way of describing something in that way. But how would we describe what we do as we gather together? What is this? What is the gathering? What is the church? What is it that we are as a body of believers, or even more broadly than that? We get a little bit of a description of that as we get into Paul's letter here, the beginning of his letter. And he introduces himself first, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. We have Paul introduce his calling to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to people. We have a description then, in addition to that, Paul's calling, we also have this brother Sosthenes, and just a brief word, especially, you know, the men in the Bible, men's Bible study, we're going through Acts, and so we're going to be getting to an event in Corinth that has somebody named Sosthenes in it, and we don't know for sure if this is the same guy or not. We really don't have enough background to know for sure, so we don't know a lot about this guy. Often, Paul is writing, includes somebody else that's a fellow preacher or worker or missionary along with him in who's sending the letter. But then after his calling as an apostle, we have then a description of the recipients, those who are receiving this letter, who it's directed to. And it tells us a little bit about them, about who Paul is saying they are. And then it tells us a little bit about who we are, too, as a church. He opens this way, to the church of God in Corinth. Now, we might just say, all right, that's a good, simple statement, the church of God in Corinth. There's a church there, it's a Christian church of God, and it's in Corinth, all right. But there's a little bit more to it than that. And we can actually look at this word church and realize that Paul is saying something about them as he's even addressing them in this way. Yeah, maybe he wasn't thinking about all of this as he wrote those words, but he certainly was included in his thought. The word church, originally, the word in Greek, meant a gathering. And in fact, it would often be, you know, any type of gathering would be called by this word, church. And eventually it came to be the gathering of a Christian gathering in a church over time. But it just meant gathering. And we think about this sense of gathering, that's the way that describing Christians together was described, as a gathering. It's a gathering, first of all, for ourselves. You probably have heard the illustration of a fire. If you have coals in the fire and you take some tongs and you move one of those coals away from the fire, that coal that's by itself is going to die a lot faster than those that are together in the rest of the fire. So there's a sense of gathering for ourselves. There's also a sense of gathering for others. We do it not just for ourselves, not just so that we will remain alive and burning, but also so that we can serve others and encourage others. So we have this gathering. A gathering is a main part of who we are as Christians, that it happens. That's one of the ways that we are supported and support others. Now, that term of God is added on there because, as I said, the term church was, you know, is just a gathering, any kind of gathering. And so the church of God, the gathering of God, really puts a focus on what type of gathering this is. That it's a gathering focused around God's Word. And so any of the other things that we do, getting together for other fun and enjoyable activities, are great. It's great to be able to do those things. There's nothing that says we can't do them. If that's the only thing that we do, we're missing something. We gather around the Word of God. And so, you know, sometimes a church can get to the point where it develops into more of just a social club. or maybe a political organization almost, sometimes even. And so we realize that it's not, the gathering is not for that. The gathering, I mean, some of those things can be good, but the gathering is focused on God. Even when it might bring up difficult things for us, too. It's focused on God and who He is. And so Paul continues to develop that thought. And he says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, His holy people. Called to be sanctified and His holy people. What does that mean? What does it mean? Sanctified in Christ Jesus? Well, sanctified, really, and holy, you know, they come from the same origin. They're tied together in their meaning. Sanctified and holy. Holy in like Romance languages, if you know any of them, like Spanish or French, you'll recognize the connection with sanctified. You see some similarities there if you've seen that. It means to be set apart, to be different. We might think of it as being perfect. It could mean in that way in some ways, but it really means set apart, to be different, to be identifiably different, called to be holy people, saints, we might say as well. In fact, our translation might say saints sometimes as opposed to holy people. Well, the question is, are we saints? I was in conversation with somebody regarding a verse from Philemon that talks about Philemon supporting the holy God's holy people, but really the term saints and using that in a thank you note for somebody that was supporting us. And this person said, I don't know if I feel comfortable. I'm kind of feel like I'm calling myself a saint, right? Are we saints? Isn't that reserved for certain, you know, really holy people? Like, not us, but the really holy people? This last week, I was on a Zoom call. Actually, we've migrated to Teams, you know, so we're not on Zoom anymore. And that was part of the issue with several other pastors. And we get to meet that way once a week for prayer. And one of them had his first name and then Lutheran Church as his name. And so he got a hard time for that. Like, did he change the name of his church to name it after himself? You know, it would be like calling our church here Danny Lutheran Church, you know. And so he was getting a hard time for that. And he said, yeah, I'm trying to figure out how to change that. And I asked him, well, are you trying to figure out how to change it to put Saint on the front? So Saint Danny Lutheran Church, you know, if I were to do that here. And so we joked about that a little bit. But that's the question. Can we accurately use saint or holy to describe ourselves? And the way Paul uses this here, it becomes clear that term, saint or holy, sanctified, is a way that he is describing everyone who is part of God's church of God, the gathering of God. All are holy, all are saints, all are set apart, sanctified by Christ, set apart by Him, because we are called by Him. And we could see that then, you know, we want to see that lived out in our lives. And that does make a difference in our life. Sometimes we might be afraid of seeing that legalistically, and we want to be careful not to do that. Like say, well, am I not holy? Am I not sanctified because I'm not quite living up to that? No, that's not true. We still are. If we're trusting Christ, we are set apart for Him. And rather than see it legalistically, we can see it as a motivation. God uses it as a motivation for us to say, we are holy, and we can excitedly live like it. And we might say, if we simply look like everyone else, but maybe there's just one element that we've added to our lives, you know, maybe it's going to church on Sundays, maybe it's something else that we would say, we live like everybody else around us, but I do this, and that makes me a Christian. Well, that's a good start, but it doesn't quite make us, or it doesn't quite reflect the setting apart that God has for us. And so we pray to Him, and we realize in this letter, if we go on, we'll find out that the people in Corinth really aren't living it out very well. And yet, Paul is still calling them sanctified, set apart. And so we pray to God to help us reflect that, even though that we know that we don't always. And then he says this, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Here, it's clear. He's broadening this letter out to anyone who might read it who is calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter is for any believer. And just as this is then applied to everyone, these last descriptions are also applied to others, to any of us. That's why we can hear this and say, yeah, we are sanctified. And also, this one is being applied to the Corinthians as well. Those who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, call on the name of the Lord. Well, what does this mean? Lord, it has the significance, we think of it this way, of master, of authority. But also, it's thinking of the Old Testament name for God, the Hebrew name of Yahweh, reflecting Him as Creator, as God, and being applied in that way as well to Jesus in a very special way that you could call lots of other people Lord in kind of a human way, and yet Lord has a divine is a divine term as well. It can be used that way, and it's applied to Jesus. So what does it mean to call on His name, to call on the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, Paul says this in Romans as well. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does that mean? The name of the Lord is not just His identity of who He is, but it is all, or how we call Him, how we refer to Him, but it's also His identity, who He is and what He has done. His work to save us. That is all included in the name of the Lord. And so we call on His name as we call out to Him for forgiveness for our sins, as we receive Jesus and the forgiveness that He offers. So as Paul says who it is that he's writing to, he then continues. And as we hear this, remember, he's writing to people with many, many problems. And you can see disobedience and sin acting throughout their congregation. So he's writing to these people, and yet these descriptions are true of them. Do they have more problems than we do? Maybe. I don't know. How many problems do we have? How many times do we disobey God in the day? I don't know. Is it easy to quantify? Are we making comparisons? No, probably not. I think we can just say we've fallen short of what God would have us to be. And so Paul says these things about us, even though we have fallen short. I always thank my God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. Thanking God for believers because of the grace given in Christ Jesus. Thanking for one another because of what God has done. Not necessarily because of the particular attributes or characteristics we like about each other. We're thanking for each other because of what God has done. Even with problems. Even with sin and rebellion in our lives, he gives thanks for God's grace. Is it good for us to think about these things in those terms as well? Thanking God for one another because of what God is doing in each one of us? I think that could be helpful for us in our outlook in life. Are there sometimes differences between us? Are there sometimes problems between us for different reasons, personality, views, things like that? There probably are, but we can be thankful for one another nonetheless. Thankful for God's grace in each of us. For in Him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Enriched in every way with speech. Speech about Christ, giving witness to who Christ is, and knowledge, understanding the gospel, growing day by day. That's the focus of what Paul's getting at here. God confirming, as we trust in Him, as He works through us, God confirming the testimony about Christ among you. God confirms as we trust in Him and respond to His call what Jesus is doing. Later on, he speaks of, in the letter, he's talking about gifts. And he's talking about confusion that has come from spiritual gifts and what they're for and all of that. But the purpose of these gifts that God gives, whatever these gifts are that He gives, are a testimony about Christ. What He has done among us, even with flawed, broken people. And so then Paul talks about the result of all this. He says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. you do not lack any spiritual gift. Remember, Paul is writing this to a group, first of all, of not to individuals primarily, but to the group as a gathering, as a group of people worshiping God together. No spiritual gift is lacking. That's amazing. As Paul is going to write to them about all the problems that are going on, but no spiritual gift is lacking. If it's not working properly, it's not because it's not there. It's simply because it's not being used. It's not being followed. And yet it is there, and God is ready to work through them. When correction comes later on in this letter, it's not because of God not doing what he needs to be doing, of not giving what's needed. He always gives. But sometimes we reject or ignore what he has given. And yet, Paul still writes encouragement to them. Every gift is there. Every gift that is necessary. And he says he will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In all of our weaknesses, in all of our struggles, Christ keeps us firm, keeps us strong in our faith, as we trust in him. And that idea of sanctified, set apart, it's something that we want to be true of ourselves. It's also something that is true of ourselves, even though there is a sense in being sanctified that is a sense of being perfect before God, even though we know we aren't. But there's a sense of being perfect, and so he keeps us sanctified, perfect before God, blameless before God on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is his work in us, keeping us blameless. And in case we miss the focus of all of this for Paul, Paul says it again, God is faithful. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is faithful. And we again have the theme of being brought together, fellowship, gathering with one another, and also with Jesus Christ primarily. So Paul's going to give to these Corinthian Christians correction. A lot of it. And very much needed. And maybe needed by us as well as we go through our lives as Christians. But in all of this sense of correction that he gives, that we even might hear and need to listen to in our own lives, he reminds them that God is faithful. He has called us to him. Who are we as people, as a church, as a gathering of those believing and calling on the name of Jesus? Knowing that we are imperfect, knowing that we mess up in many ways, what does Paul say to us? How would we describe the gathering of believers together? God has worked and made us something together. He has given us his gifts for his service, to serve one another, to be encouraged and to encourage others, and to reach out to others around us as well. And in all of this, Paul reminds us, he is faithful. God is faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that in all of the trials and struggles in life, where maybe we are hurt by others, but often we are hurting others by our own actions. We know that we do that on a regular basis. We know that even as we gather together, we are imperfect people gathering together, worshiping you, thanking you for what you have done. And so we ask that you would work in us to reflect the holiness, the sanctification that you have already worked in us, that the status of being saints, of being holy, of being set apart, of being, in a sense, perfect, would be lived out in our life. That you would do that, because we know we can't. And we trust and thank you for your faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.